morning will be in the Gospel of John, in the 8th chapter, the Gospel of John, chapter number 8. And you're probably familiar with this story. I think that you will be. But hopefully we'll be able to get something from it from the Lord this morning. Y'all pray for me as I preach. I would appreciate that. And that would be a blessing. All right, if you're in John 8 and want to stand with us, you do that at this time, John chapter 8. And we'll read the first 11 verses together and try to preach for a few minutes. John chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." What about that? "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such a one should be stoned." Can I pause for a minute and say that he did not need to be reminded of what the law said? He was the one that gave the law to Moses. Amen. "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such a one should be stoned, but what sayest thou? And they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And when they continued asking him, he lift up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lift up himself and saw none but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Father, I ask for your help. Lord, I realize that I am fully incapable of doing what I'm about to do. And so, Father, I pray that you would stand in the gap, and God, you'd do for me what I can't do for myself. Lord, I pray for these people, God, you'd encourage their spirit and help their heart. And Lord, most of all, if there's a sinner among us, oh God, how I pray that you would speak to their heart today. Show them their need of a Savior and save them this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. And amen. You can be seated. John chapter number 8 begins with a very familiar story. In fact, John gives us this story at the beginning of the chapter so that he can then bring us to the teachings of Christ in the remainder of the chapter. In this chapter, Jesus will teach them that he is the light of the world, verse number 12. And in this story, we see a dark situation, a woman in a dark place in her life. But Jesus, the light of the world, shines forth and brings her from darkness to light. In this chapter, Jesus will teach them the difference between true judgment and false judgment, verse 15 and 16. And do we not see how that these Pharisees judged this woman harshly, but Jesus judged her correctly? In this chapter, Jesus will teach them, according to verse 21 and 24, that all men are sinners, and without him, all men will die in their sins and go to hell. And we see that illustrated in this story. This woman is a sinner. This woman is doomed for judgment, but she finds Jesus Christ, and Jesus does something amazing in her life. At this point in the ministry of Christ, the Pharisees are fed up with Jesus. He has refused to bend beneath their man-made religion and their man-made rules. And so they have got to the point that they are angry with him and trying to find something to accuse him with. They begin by questioning him. They look for areas as they ask him questions that they can accuse him, but they find none. When they cannot get him by questions, they begin to trick him and trip him up. That's what they're trying to do in chapter 8 when we find them bring this woman to him. They're trying to trick him and trip him up. And when they cannot question him and find fault, and when they cannot trick him and find fault,
they will eventually just make things up and bring false accusations against him so that they can kill him. Now, if you're reading along with John in chapter 8, you will discover that the Feast of Tabernacles has just ended. And with the Feast of Tabernacles taking place in Jerusalem, there's a great multitude that have gathered there. There's an influx of people in the city. And Jesus takes advantage of this, according to verse number 2, and he begins to teach them in the temple. Jesus is in the court of the women, one of those outer courts. There's a great deal of people that are there. And the Bible says that Jesus, verse 2, begins to teach them in the temple that morning. And I can almost, as my mind drifts to chapter number 8, and as I begin to imagine what's taking place in this chapter, I can see Jesus as he's sitting on the ground and that multitude of people is gathered around him, and he's teaching them and he's preaching to them. And all of a sudden, from the distance, they hear a commotion. Well, they don't know what it is, but there's a commotion coming from outside of the temple area. And as Jesus teaches, this commotion gets louder and it gets louder. And eventually the commotion reaches the area that Jesus is teaching these people. And as everybody turns to look, the Pharisees and the scribes are dragging a woman with them. She is kicking and she is screaming. She's saying, "No, don't do this. Don't do this to me, please." But they have no mercy upon her. And they are dragging her to where Jesus is. And as the commotion gets to this room, they take this disheveled woman and they throw her down before Jesus, and they begin to accuse her before the Lord. These Jews in chapter number 8 are looking for blood. Really and truly, they want the blood of Jesus, but they'll take her blood. They are looking for blood in this chapter. And they take this woman and they put her in the midst, and they say to Jesus, "What do you say we ought to do with her? Because Moses says we ought to stone her." And I can see those men, Brother Scott, as they walk into that temple that morning. They've already got the rocks in their hand. They know what they want to do, and they throw her down on the ground and say, "Jesus, what do you think we ought to do with her? Moses said we ought to stone her to death." Of course, we know from reading this text that things don't happen just exactly like they expect them to happen. Instead of a stoning this morning, we will be given a wonderful picture of salvation. But I'm going to preach for just a few minutes on this thought. I deserved a stone, but God gave me salvation. I deserved a stone, but God gave me salvation. I want you to see three things out of our text. Number one, I want you to see her condition. I want you to see her condition. And verse 3 says, "And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman," watch this, "taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery," and mark these words, "in the very act." According to the text, the Pharisees caught this woman in the very act of adultery. Now, there's some debate, and I don't have time for all of this. There's some debate as to whether this whole thing was a setup and whether they put her in this position so they could catch her in this position and bring her to Jesus Christ and put him in this position. This very well could have all been a setup. But setup or no, the reality is that this woman was guilty of this sin. She had done something wrong. She was in the midst of doing something wrong. And whether it was a setup or not, this woman had done the thing that they were accusing her of. She was guilty. Now, can I take a time out and say, isn't it interesting that they brought the woman, but they didn't bring the man? Amen. Ah, you've all heard the old saying, it takes two to tango. And if they caught her in the very act, where's the man that she was guilty with? You see, they don't care about justice and they don't care about judgment. They care about tripping up Jesus Christ. The reality is this, though. Again, this woman, man or no, set up or no, she did what she did, and she was wrong when she did it. And now they bring her, and they bring her alone to Jesus Christ. Oh, can I pause for a moment and say that's what sin always does. We shouldn't be surprised that they brought her alone, because sin is lonely and sin separates and sin isolates. When sin begins, it always begins with a party, and it always begins with somebody else, and it always begins with a friend. But when sin is done with you, it'll leave you all alone. It'll leave you isolated. It'll leave you by yourself. That friend that you thought you had, that group that you ran with, they will not be found. They will not stand with you. And sin will leave you all by yourself. Amen. Oh, that prodigal son in Luke chapter 16, chapter 15, he had lots of buddies when he had lots of money. But when the money ran out, sin left him all alone in a hog pen, didn't it? Amen. The reality is that she did what she did, and sin brought her to this lonely place. I thought about her condition. Maybe you want to write this down, letter A. I see the shame of her condition. The shame of her condition. The scribes and Pharisees wanted to handle this in the most brutal fashion imaginable. They dragged this woman into the midst of an open crowd, and they openly and publicly accuse her of what she's done. Imagine this in your mind with me for a minute. Can you imagine how humiliated this woman was by this experience? She is probably half-dressed. Her hair is all a mess. There is no doubt tears pouring from her eyes, and everybody is staring at her as they throw her down on the ground like she is a piece of garbage, and they say before everybody, this woman was taken in the very act of adultery. Oh, the shame that come along with this. I can hear a hush fall over the crowd as this woman is thrown before him, and what she did is announced to everybody. The shame of this had to be unbearable. Oh, but sin's always a shameful thing. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, speaking of Moses, said he chose to suffer the afflictions of the people of God rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, sin that begins pleasurable will end shamefully. Sin begins with pleasure, but it ends with shame. That's the reason most sin is committed in the night. That's the reason that most sin is committed under the cover of darkness. Whether people want to admit it or not, they're ashamed of what they're doing. There's just something naturally inside of them that is ashamed of what they are doing. So they do it in the night so they can try to hide it from everybody else. Let me ask you a question. How would you like for somebody to bring you before this congregation of people this morning? How would you like for them to hold a stone in their hand and say, let me tell all of you what they have done? How would you feel if somebody drug you and threw you down in the front of this church and said, I know their sin, I've seen their hidden secrets, and I want to tell everybody what they have done? I can't imagine that, Grandpa. I would not want my hidden things made public. But that's what they did to her. But that's what sin always does. Think about this even further. The shame of what's taking place. Not only do they throw her down before all of those people, but they throw her down before the feet of Jesus Christ. the perfect one, the one that had never sinned, never done wrong, always went about to do good, the God that created the universe, that created all of man, the holy, thrice holy God, and they put this wicked sinner right at his feet. Oh, I can't imagine my sins being made known to you, but how ashamed I would be have my sins made known before God. I see the shame of her condition. Letter B, not only do I see the shame of her condition, but I see the sentence of her condition. Verse number 5, now Moses in the law commanded us that such an one should be stoned. When they bring this woman to Jesus, they remind him of the law. This is not the first time they have introduced Moses to Jesus trying to trip him up. They say, Moses said she should be stoned for what she did. And they were exactly right. Leviticus chapter number 20 and verse number 10. Deuteronomy chapter 22 verse 22. Both of them teach that for what this woman did, she should be stoned. The reality is, she did deserve the rock of judgment. She was guilty of sin, and for that, she deserved to die. They were correct. Did you know that the wages of her sin, it was death? Read it for yourself, Leviticus 20:10, Deuteronomy 22:22. Moses said, if they're caught in adultery, stone them to death, that you may put sin out of Israel. Can I say, according to Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 23, the wages of sin is still death. Paul said, for the wages of sin is death. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. And according to the apostle, because we are sinners, we deserve the stone of God's judgment. We deserve to die. Ezekiel chapter number 18 and verse number 20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You know why you'll die one day? Because you're a sinner. You are born into sin. You are a sinner by nature. And you're a sinner by choice. The truth is that sin is wicked and sin is nasty, sin is deplorable, and sin equals death. And you will die one day. I said the other Sunday, I'll say it again, nobody makes it out of this thing alive. You will die. You can try to bury your head in the sand. You can try to pretend like it won't happen. You can try to push it out of your mind. But the reality is, sir, the reality is, ma'am, that one day you will face death. The Bible says, as it is appointed unto men, once to die. And after this, the judgment. You see, the penalty of your sin is death, but you'll not just die in this life. You'll die in the next life too. You see, those people that die without Jesus Christ, they don't live for an eternity. They die for an eternity. Those people that go to hell, they suffer the judgment of God, and they die for all of eternity. The sentence for what she had done, it was death. This woman had done what she had done. She deserved what she was getting. You've done what you've done, and you deserve all of God's judgment. A lot of people don't like that. We've got to the point in our society and even in our churches where you know what we want? We want the preacher to pat us on the back and say, it's going to be okay. You do your best, it'll be fine. But it won't be fine. It's not okay. You deserve the judgment of God because you and I, we are sinners. I see her condition. Number two, not only do I see her condition, but I see his compassion. I see her condition, but I see his compassion. Look at chapter 8, verse 6 down through 11. The Bible says, and they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lift up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now the Pharisees really thought they had Jesus cornered. No matter how Jesus answered this question, they felt like they would win. If Jesus said, yes, rightfully so, Moses said she ought to be stoned, then he would immediately lose his reputation as being a friend of sinners, and the common man would turn his back on him. But if he said, no, she should not be stoned, then they would immediately arrest him for contradicting the law of Moses. So how could this man get out of this situation? The Bible says Jesus does something pretty interesting. He stoops down and with his finger begins to write on the dirt of the temple floor. Did you know, just in passing, Brother Rodney, that this is the only time in all the pages of the Word of God that God ever wrote anything? Jesus only wrote one time, and it was right here. The Word of God wrote for the first time. Jesus, anyways. We don't know what he wrote. Somebody said he wrote the Ten Commandments, and maybe he did. One person said he began to write the sins of those people that were standing there in judgment that day. Dr. J. Vernon McGee said, I can see Jesus as he writes a woman's name. He said, nobody knows her name, but she's a little woman that lives in another town that one of these men visited every once in a while, and nobody knew about it. And he sees that name, and he knows her, and he just decides it's time to leave. I don't know. I just know that Jesus didn't judge her. He judged the judges. In addition to writing, Jesus tells them, the one who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. You see, the Bible teaches us in the book of Deuteronomy that if a person was to be stoned to death, the accuser would be the first one that cast the first stone. Now, Jesus was not saying, you got to be perfect to cast this judgment, because if only perfect people could be put in places of judgment, then we would have no places of judgment because there are no perfect people. Amen. What Jesus was saying is the one that is without this sin. Oh, the sin you're accusing her of. He who's without this sin, either in his body or his mind, Matthew chapter 5, let him cast the first stone. And they just felt led by the Holy Ghost to leave. Now, I need to say something before I move on. I need you to understand this. Jesus at no point just excused sin. Never happened. And Jesus at no point said that what she done was okay. And Jesus at no point said she didn't deserve exactly what they said she deserved. He never said that. He never said that. She was a sinner. She was guilty. She deserved to die. Jesus never never denied that. But in spite of what she deserved, in spite of what she had coming to her, he gave her grace. Jesus never said you didn't deserve hell, and he never said you didn't deserve judgment, and he never said you didn't deserve what you had coming to you, but he didn't give you what you deserved. He gave you a measure of grace. Amen. I say bless his name. Oh, in this picture, letter A, in this chapter, I see a picture of salvation. I see a picture of salvation. The Bible says in verse 10, when Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" Notice what he's doing now in verse 10. It's just her and him. And that's the way God has to get you if he's going to save you. It'll be you and him. Amen. And he gets her to where it's just her and him. And notice what he does, Dad. He immediately addresses her sin. Where's the accusers? Where's those that brought condemnation? He's not excusing the sin. He's bringing it up. You see, before God can save an individual, he has to deal with that individual about their sin. Jesus will confront you with your wrongs before he can save you. Amen. This is what the Holy Spirit does. John chapter 16, verse 8. And when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He immediately confronts her with her sin. Where's the accusations? Where's the accusers? He didn't slide it under the rug. He addressed it. And can I say, if you ever meet Jesus Christ, you're going to have to quit sliding your sin under the spiritual rug, and you're going to have to face it head on. If you're saved and you're out of the will of God, the only way you'll ever get right with God is you face your sin head on. Amen? Until you have a head-on confrontation with your sin, you can't have a head-on confrontation with him. After he confronts her sin, she confesses him Lord. I'm telling you, this is a picture of salvation. What does she say in verse 11? She said, "No man," and what's the next word? "Lord." Oh, something's happened in her heart. She believes that he is who he said he was. He said, "Let's deal with your sin," and he dealt with her sin. And when he dealt with her sin, she confessed him Lord. You know, that's all salvation really is. God gives you a head-on confrontation with your sin, that's conviction, and then you confess him Lord. You say, "I believe what the Bible says about you," and she confessed him Lord in this chapter. Well, wait a minute, but not only do I see a picture of salvation, but I see the power of salvation. She said, "No man, Lord," and Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now this is an amazing verse. This is an amazing verse. She is guilty. She deserved punishment. She deserved the stone that they brought with them to the temple that day. But instead of giving her the stone of judgment, Jesus forgives her. Now here's the truth, friend. I've said everything I've said this morning because I want to say this. You are a sinner, and you deserve the judgment of God. Your sin results in death. You're going to get what's coming to you if you don't do something about it. She deserved the stone, but he gave her forgiveness. Now watch this. You say, how could he forgive her of what she's done? She deserved the stone. She deserved the stone that was brought this morning. But you know what happened? Jesus walked in between her stone and her, and he put a cross in between them. She deserved judgment. She deserved the stone. She deserved hell, but somewhere between her judgment and her hell and her condemnation stood an old rugged cross. You see, Jesus had already made up his mind that he was headed to Calvary. He had already made up his mind that he was walking up Calvary's hillside. He was going to die for sin. He was going to take the penalty of sin. And so between her and the judgment that she deserved stood an old rugged cross. Amen. You see, forgiveness is free, but it came at a cost. Forgiveness was free to you, but it cost God everything. You think about something with me. You think about this woman and what she did this day. How wicked her act was. How sinful her act was. And Jesus knew what she did. He felt what she did. But Jesus was willing on the cross to pay the price for what she did. And in just a few days, they would nail him to a cross. And as he was hanging there on that cross, they would take the guilty act of a sinful woman caught in the very act of adultery, and they would put, God would put that on Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? The one that had never sinned, the one that could not tolerate sin. And they took adultery. That's what she did, is it not? They took adultery, caught in the very act. And for her to be forgiven, he had to pay the price for it. I read a story one time about a little girl that I may have told you this, a little girl that her dad was coming through the house and he told her to do something. He said, I need you to get up and I need you to clean up the kitchen. And here in a little while, the dad comes back through the house and she's still laying on the couch. And he said, I told you I need you to get up and I need you to clean the kitchen. And a little while later, he comes through and she's still sitting there and the kitchen's still a mess. And he said, I've told you twice, I'll tell you one last time. Get up and clean the kitchen. And a little while later, he come in, and she's still on the couch, and the kitchen's still a mess. And he said, all right, honey, I've told you three times what you need to do. Now you've chose not to do it. You've disobeyed your father's words, and you're going to have to be punished for it. And Dad took off his belt, and she began to cry. And she said, Dad, I don't want you to whip me. Dad, don't whip me. But please, Dad, I'll clean up the kitchen. I'm sorry. Dad, don't give me this whipping. They said the dad did something very strange. The story says that the dad took the belt and he handed it to her. And he bent over. And he said, I want you to give me the whipping then. And she began to cry and she said, Dad, I can't do that to you. I can't. And it broke her heart. And the dad said, the truth is that wrong has been done. Somebody has to pay the price for that. Can I say that you and I, as sinners, we have disobeyed the word of our Heavenly Father. We deserve the rod of correction. But on Calvary, Jesus Christ willingly gave himself and he took every drop of punishment that we deserved. She deserved that rock. But Jesus, in order to forgive her, took her sin upon himself. He gave his life so that she could go free. Allow me to say that you may be here this morning and your sin, I don't know what it is. And I don't need to know what it is. Your sin may be the same as hers, but maybe it's not. And you say, well, I've never done what she did. Maybe you didn't, but you've done what you've done. And you know what you've done. I don't have to tell you about it. That's the Holy Ghost's job. But you know what he does? When a little preacher stands up and preaches a message like this, The Holy Ghost knocks on your heart's door and says, let me tell you what you've done. And you've done what you've done, and she did what she did. And you may have not done what she did, but you did what you did. And what you did, Jesus took that upon himself. They nailed that to his cross. He died for your sin just like he died for her sin. Jesus took your sin upon himself. Jesus died so that you could be forgiven. I see her condition. I see his compassion. Number three, I'm out of here. I'll give you this quickly. I see God's commandment. Verse 11, she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Jesus forgives this woman. He places a cross between her and the judgment that she deserved. But when it's time to leave, Jesus doesn't just send her away. He sends her away with two commandments. First of all, he sends her away with this commandment. I want you to go. I want you to go. He said, go in verse number 11. This is always the first commandment that God gives a sinner that he saves. As soon as God saves a sinner, he gives them the commandment, go tell somebody else what I've done for you. You remember that maniac? That maniac that was cutting himself in the tombs, unclothed and not in his right mind, but he met Jesus. He falls at his feet. He gets his life changed. He gets saved, gets on fire for God. After he gets saved, he asked the Lord. He said, Lord, I want to go with you. Wherever you want, wherever you go, that's where I want to go. I want to go where you go. And Jesus responded to him in Mark 5:19, and he would not let him go with him. But instead, this is what he said. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and had compassion on thee. Amen. He said, I want to follow you, Jesus. And Jesus said, if you want to follow me, go tell somebody else. And if you've been saved this morning, God wants you to go tell somebody else. Number two, and I'm done. Not only do I want you to go, but I want you to grow. Verse 11, go, and here's the next commandment, and sin no more. Christ's wonderful forgiveness is not an excuse to continue to sin. Amen. In fact, we find that Christ's forgiveness should motivate us to live clean, pure, holy lives. If you've been saved here this morning, that ought to be a motivating factor in your life for you to live right. I used to have an old preacher friend that he would say this often. He would say, God loves you just like you are. But he loves you too much to leave you like you are. I wonder as we bow our heads and we close our eyes. I wonder if there's somebody here this morning. And you, like the woman in our story, your sin's caught up with you. You have run from your sin and you have run from your sin. And the only thing that you've got in exchange for that lifestyle is shame and isolation. And over your head is a sentence of death. I have good news. Jesus Christ loved you so much that he took your sin. He put them upon himself on Calvary. The Bible says that the just died for the unjust. Your sin come at a great cost, but Jesus willingly paid that price. I wonder, are you here this morning lost? If you come down to this altar, I'll take a Bible and I'll show you how to be saved. And something amazing can happen. God can take all of those sins and God would be more than happy to forgive you. You say, oh, God couldn't forgive me. You don't know what I've done. I don't know what you've done, but I know what this woman did. And God forgave her. I know there was a thief and a murderer hanging on the cross next to him. And he asked for forgiveness and God forgave him. If God would forgive an adulterer, and God would forgive a thief, and God would forgive a murderer, God will surely forgive you. But you know, in John 3, he met a religious man that never done any of those things. He forgave him too. It don't matter if you raised up on a church pew or in the streets, God is willing to forgive. But you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to come down here and have a head-on confrontation with your sin. And you're going to have to ask Him to forgive you and proclaim that He is Lord. Is there anybody like that this morning? Do you need to come? If you do, we're waiting. I want you to come. I want you to come. Somebody, God wants to save you this morning. I don't believe in coincidence, and I don't believe in accidents. God has put you in the position that you are in right now. He has brought you to this church for this purpose. Think, how did I even get here? God brought you here for this purpose. And this day, behold, today is the day of salvation. I wonder if somebody will get up out of their pew right now and they'll come. They'll get up out of their pew and they'll come. Brother Scott, I want you to get a verse of a song. Christian, I want you to pray. Maybe there's somebody here today and you are saved, but you want to come pray for somebody who's not. Maybe a family member, a friend, a neighbor. Maybe you want to come pray for somebody. Brother Scott, you sing. We're waiting.